Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we will be reading the last verses of that chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the verses 13 through 17. I would like also to call your attention to this insert in your bulletins, which has on the back of it a structure that we will be referring to in the sermon. The back of this Linwood OPC flyer, I have a particular structure, which is an outline of our text this morning. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the verses 13 through 17. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you look at your outlines this morning, you can see a particular structure to our text. In the outer layers of our text, and as your outline shows, we have two prayers. In verses 13 through 14, we have Paul's prayer of thanks to God for the Thessalonian believers. In the last part of our text, verses 16 through 17, we have Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, giving thanks for what God has done, and prayer to God for what they hope and pray, what Paul hopes and prays will continue to take place in their lives. And sandwiched in between these two prayers, we have verse 15. Now, how do we know that Paul is sandwiching verse 15 between the two prayers? If you look at another part of the structure, you will see that Paul begins the first prayer speaking of the things of God the Father, and he ends with the words, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second prayer, beginning at verse 16, again the apostle speaks first, this time, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he refers to God the Father and writes concerning all the things that God the Father does. We see a father-son, son-father pattern in these verses, a chiastic structure which directs us to look at the center of that structure, sandwiched between these two prayers, which is for us this morning, verse 15. So what then is so important about verse 15? Why would the apostle put it at the center, at the heart of everything he has to say in these verses? What is so significant about this verse? How does it connect with what he has previously told us? In the context of this chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2, the apostle Paul is dealing with a particular problem. The problem that we see in verse 2 of chapter 2 is that the Thessalonian Christians have come or have heard that the Lord Jesus Christ has already come. They are, according to verse 2, shaken. They are shaken in mind. They are alarmed, perhaps we could say, scared out of their wits. Someone has told them by either spirit or spoken word or letter claiming to come from the apostles that the Lord Jesus Christ has already returned. They are afraid that they have missed it. They are afraid that the wrath that they feel concerning the persecutions and afflictions from the unbelievers is perhaps the wrath of God which is coming upon them because they have been left behind from the return of our Savior. So the apostle in this chapter is reestablishing how he knows and how they should know that the Lord hasn't come. In verse 3, he gives them two reasons. One, there is a rebellion that is to come first, a lawless time. And second, a man of lawlessness will be revealed. So before the Lord comes, Paul tells them, you can know he hasn't come because a period of rebellion and a man of lawlessness will come first, and you will know for sure when that comes, and the Lord will follow. In other words, Paul is saying, you haven't missed it. You haven't missed a thing. These things concerning the day of the Lord have not taken place yet, and rest assured, the Lord is still coming. Well, that then is where verse 15 ties in. For the apostle has recognized what the problem is. He has recognized why the panic, why they have become so scared concerning this teaching. Verse 15 is his answer. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. In other words, the apostle says, the reason that you went off track, the reason you got scared, the reason you are panicking, is you have left behind what we have already taught to you. We as apostles came into your city. We proclaim to you the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. You came to believe in salvation. But now what has thrown you off is not our teaching, is not our letter, the first letter of 1 Thessalonians that we sent you. What has thrown you off is other prophecies. What has thrown you off is other speculations. What has caused you to be shaken and alarmed is that someone perhaps has sent a letter claiming to be from us, claiming with our authority, and they had no such authority. So the apostle is driving them to the apostolic foundation. He is driving them to the preaching of Christ's apostles, the first-hand witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, his disciples, Paul, and others. He is telling them, don't be dissuaded from those apostolic traditions. And these are not traditions like the Old Testament traditions or the Pharisaic traditions of keeping the law. What he's speaking of is the teaching of the apostles, the teachings from the scriptures that were taught to them, that were explained to them, that were written down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to them, and thus out of those scriptures comes their traditions or the things in which they do to be faithful to God and faithful to Christ. Now it is no surprise that the apostle has to answer this way, because the temptation, even in Paul's day, is a temptation even today. The temptation back in Paul's day is to speculate or to try to determine when the Lord is coming, to read the headlines, to read the signs of the times, to make predictions about that day and somehow claim that you know with authority and people will follow you and listen to you. It happened in Paul's day. It's happened all throughout history since our Lord came. We even see this kind of thing taking place in our own day. When Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait, out came the books concerning the end times, oil, Armageddon, and the Middle East. In 1994, Harold Camping, a reformed preacher, a reformed teacher, radio teacher, wrote a book describing the day of the Lord as coming in 1994. In September of 1994, he said, the Lord tells us we do not know the day or the hour, but we can certainly predict the month and the year. Other predictions have been made. There were lots of stories concerning the turning of the millennium, the Y2K scare, where people, even some Christian people, moved out of the cities and out and away from society to protect themselves for the day of the Lord, the future, was coming. You see, this is nothing new what the apostle is writing about. This is not something just for those in his day. There continue to be these prophecies. There continue to be these predictions. There continue to be people who claim to have spiritual authority who can proclaim with certainty the future events. But what Paul is telling the Thessalonians and what Paul is telling us is that we must continue to stick to the foundation of the Word of God, the foundation of the apostles. That what must be our guiding point concerning these things is not speculation or predictions, though we can sit around and talk about such things and there's no issue with that. But when someone claims that they have authority, when they claim that somehow they know, based on the Word of God, what exactly is going to happen, that's when we must stop and pause. God is telling us to be ready in the Scriptures. God is telling us to be prepared, to be watchful for the rebellion and the man of lawlessness, certainly as Paul has just explained in this very text. But God has not told us in His Word who the man of lawlessness is. God has not told us specifically in His Word what day, what month, what year the Lord is coming. God has not told us, and to go and declare beyond is to go beyond what Paul tells us is the apostolic scriptures. Hold on, the apostle writes, to what the apostles wrote in the scriptures. Look to the scriptures, the God-inspired scriptures, as to what we should know, as to what we should think, as to what we should do. Don't look to the Omega Code coming out in a movie this summer, somehow saying there's some hidden secret in the depths of the earth that we don't know yet and hasn't been revealed from God that is going to unlock the clue to the future. That's the heart of Paul's answer to them. That's the heart of Paul's answer to their panic, to their fear, to your fear, to your concern. He has laid down for us in verse 15, at the heart of everything he has to say, the focus of where it should be. The scriptures must be the starting point. The scriptures must be the ending point. Yes, we can be ready. Yes, we can be prepared. But let's not panic about any prediction which comes to us outside of the scriptures. Well, that is the heart of the apostle's message in these verses. But you notice that that's not all the apostle is saying. In fact, he has surrounded this verse with his prayers, and ultimately in those prayers, he has surrounded this verse with God himself. In the first prayer, verses 13 through 14, the Apostle Paul is describing for them once again who they are in Christ Jesus, who they are in God the Father. He begins that verse by once again expressing his always giving thanks to God for them. He is always interceding for them in his prayers as Christ is interceding for them in heaven. And Paul, because he belongs to Christ, intercedes along with Christ for them and to them at all times in Christ Jesus. Paul is expressing their union with Christ, their union with one another, their union with the apostle himself. He goes on to further describe this union. He gives thanks to God for them, brothers. Why? because they are beloved by the Lord. Again, reminding ourselves of what he has said earlier in his epistle. When we think of beloved, we think of the Father who said about the Son at the Transfiguration at his baptism, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, now Paul is expressing that love, that same intimate relationship between the Father and the Son is the intimate relationship now between the Father, the Son, and his church. They are beloved by the Lord. They have an intimate relationship with him. They are in union with him. Why? Because God chose them. God chose them. Their salvation is not in themselves. Their salvation is not because they chose God. It's not because they're good people and by their goodness and because they were so nice and did such good things, God saved them. God chose them. When? From the beginning. Now you notice most of your translations translate that next phrase as the first fruits, but just about all of your translations have a little note at the bottom that says, some manuscripts say, chose you from the beginning. The textual evidence could take us either way, but it does seem to flow better if we understand it concerning from the beginning. God chose them from the beginning. From the beginning of the world, they were his. From the beginning of creation, they were his. God chose them from the beginning to be saved. And you could add that they are his first fruits, the first fruits of the apostolic tradition to come to believe and live out that fullness of the grace of God which has now come in Jesus Christ. God chose you from the beginning to be saved. How? Through sanctification by the Spirit. He has sanctified them. He has cleansed them from their sin. And what else? Their belief in the truth. Now, in previous portions of the chapter, he has spoken concerning those who have rejected the truth. In verse 10, he tells about those who fell into the wicked deception for those who are perishing, the wicked deception which has come from the man of lawlessness, because they refuse to love the truth. At the end of verse 11, those who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, instead of following the word of God and living their life according to the truth and believing in salvation, they rejected it and lived for unrighteousness. Paul tells them, how do I know that you are saved? How do I know that you have this union? How do I know that you are chosen by God? Because you believe the truth. When I came into your city and I proclaimed the gospel about Christ, you believed it. You didn't reject it. And Paul goes on in verse 14 to say, to this God has called you through our gospel. Now notice the word before gospel is again possessive. They didn't just believe any gospel or any good news that came along. He knows they are saved not because they believe these false prophecies or this false spoken word, but it was the apostolic gospel. It was the words of Paul, the first-hand witness of Christ. It is this gospel which is laid down in our scriptures that they believed and that you believe. God has called them to believe that gospel, and they believed it. He's called them through it. Paul was the instrument by which they believed. Before Paul came into their town, they didn't know the gospel. They didn't know God. But now they know him because Paul came to their city, sent by God. He told them about Jesus Christ, and they believed it. Why? Look at the last phrase of verse 14. So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Previously in chapter 1, the apostle spoke of the glory. In that context of verse 10, he said, when Jesus Christ comes on the day to be glorified in his saints. In other words, when Jesus Christ comes, his saints will glorify him, or his glory will shine in them. As his saints are glorified, Christ is glorified. But now he speaks of their own glory. He's describing their gold medal. He's describing the glorious gold medal that could ever be obtained. That in Christ Jesus, when he comes, they will obtain his glory. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ will be upon them, God's saints, God's elect. So you can see how Paul is laying out these verses concerning what it means to stand firm and hold on to the apostolic traditions that Paul has given them. How does Paul know that they are saved? Because they believe the truth, not because they believe the false teachings. How does Paul know that they are God's, that they are chosen, that they have been chosen from the beginning, that they have been sanctified by the Spirit? Because they believed the truth, because they believed the gospel that Paul proclaimed in their midst, because they held on to the scriptures, and Paul tells them now in verse 15 to stand firm. Well, now, after describing them in the first prayer concerning who they are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in the second prayer, he goes on to pray what God may do in their lives. He begins in verse 14, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through his grace." In this prayer, where do they receive their power? Where do they receive their strength? Paul's prayer is that God the Father, who has loved them when they came to salvation, God the Father, who gave them eternal comfort. This is not earthly comfort. This is eternal comfort. This is salvation. This is the hope, the good hope of eternal life through God's grace. He is praying that God the Father, who loved us, gave us eternal comfort and good hope through his grace, would do what? Comfort their hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Comfort their hearts. That means that what they know in God the Father to be true, the salvation they know that is true, would be applied in their hearts even now. They are not afraid of the future. They are not afraid of the persecutions and afflictions. They are not to be afraid of the lawlessness and rebellion that is to come, and the man of lawlessness of whom he has just described. But because of the eternal life, the eternal comfort, the eternal hope through God's grace that has come to them, their hearts are comforted. And not only that, but that God would establish them in every good work and word. You see, it's more than just a simple comfort. It's more than just knowing you're saved and knowing you belong to him. But that God would establish that in everything they do, in everything they say, it would be reflective of their salvation in God. That means they don't panic when they hear news that Christ has already come. That means they don't believe false reports, because they know who they are in God the Father. They have confidence in their salvation. They know that God has chosen them, and that the apostle is praying for them, and that Christ is interceding for them. They are confident in their salvation, that eternal comfort and good hope that God has given them in Christ Jesus by His grace. And thus, no matter what comes their way, no matter what comes your way, you will find comfort in your hearts in Him. You will find in your life that as you react to whatever circumstances God has put in your life, Paul's prayer, our prayer, God's work, is that He will establish you and establish them in every good work and word, living out that salvation which you know. That means no panicking. That means no fear. That means an eternal assurance that you have salvation in God, that you are unified with Him in Christ, that you are forever His, and the things of this earth that you face and deal with do not matter, because your words and your deeds reflect that salvation which is yours. Well, Paul begins with a prayer describing their election and salvation. He ends with a prayer of what God would do in their lives. And in the center, he has put the heart of the matter. How can I live that way? What gives me confidence in this salvation? What enables me to live my life with this kind of comfort? What enables me to respond each and every way in my life with good work and words which are appropriate as part of what it means to belong to God and to Christ? What is the power that God has put in my life that will enable me to do that and to know that and to live that more and more? Verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the traditions that were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter, which are the Scriptures themselves. Paul is driving the Thessalonians to the Scriptures. He is driving them to hold on to the gospel which was taught by the apostles, to not give in to traditions of this world, to not give in to false reports or false teachings or teachings which will lead people away from God. But as God communicates to you and His church through His Scriptures, as you know those Scriptures, as you hold on to those Scriptures, as you believe those Scriptures, you have confidence of your salvation, of your election. You have eternal comfort and good hope. And your life, your heart, will reflect that comfort in every good work and word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for these verses from this epistle. These verses written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by your Spirit, which speak not only to the Thessalonians, but to us as well. We pray, O God, that you would enable us to stand firm and to hold on to these Scriptures as we anticipate an uncertain future concerning the rebellion, the man of lawlessness. Help us not to become concerned or panicky based on our own understanding. But Lord, to rely on the Scriptures, to rely on our confidence in those Scriptures, to know and believe in our Savior, our God who has saved us and delivered us. That Lord, as we know this, as we read of this, as you communicate to us in the reading of the Scriptures and the preaching of the Word, that we would have this comfort and strength, that we would know it as we live our lives, as we respond to situations, that every good work and word that comes out of our mouth would be words which reflect our relationship with you and the salvation that you have given us. Grant us your strength. Grant us your comfort. Continue to work in our lives so that we believe it, so that we live it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.